Well, good morning. Thank you, Pastor Bob. And thanks to all of you for having me here this morning. It's a great blessing to get to be here. Feels like I'm coming home. Walked through these doors in the back here 7 years ago. I was a freshman in college. My roommate and I had this ill-conceived scheme that we were going to visit like every church in the area over the course of a semester, one church every week. And this happened to be the first church by roll of dice, or I don't know quite how we chose it. But we came here, and one thing led to another. The Word of God was opened, and we met people and were engaged. And 7 years later, I was still here. And by that time, had opportunities for ministry, had opportunities to be discipled, had preached my first sermon in a church from this very pulpit, had pre-marriage counseling in that room right up there with that man right there. And so this is a place that God used in my life, in Heather's life, in our family's life. And so we thank God for you all who are, you know, the long-timers who have been here with us way back when, and for the new ones as well. We do consider this our home and our family, and we thank God for that. So for those of you who don't know me, as Pastor Bob said, my name is Eric, and with my family, we're planning to move to India to be a part of a team there and to help start a seminary over there. And I could talk your ear off all day about that, and I'll have the opportunity to do that tonight. So I hope that you can come to Jan's house tonight, and we'll talk more about that, and we'll answer questions, and we'll pray together, and that'll be a really good time of fellowship. And I'd also encourage you, grab one of our prayer cards off the table back there and sign up for the email list so you can get prayer updates. We would really love to have you guys engaged in the ministry in that way. But enough about all that. What I want to do in the time that we have this morning is to open God's word and to look at what God has to say about this world that we live in, about how he thinks of the world and what he calls us to be engaged in this world. And so I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 24. And we will open that passage together. Let me pray for us as we go to God's word. Father, we are here with open Bibles, and I pray open hearts. We desire to hear from you this morning. We desire, even in reading familiar passages, to have our hearts pricked again, to have our consciences convicted, to have our passions inflamed, to be infused from your word with a zeal for Christ and a zeal for making him known in this world. So, Father, we pray that you would work through your word this morning. Help us to catch the message that you have for us here and help us to apply it as we go out from here and serve in this world for your glory. So we pray that you would work powerfully through your words this morning. May my words be accurate. May I explain the passage well. May you be glorified in this time and in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go to Luke 24, I'd like to share a picture with you. This is a picture of some guys. We have here myself with some funny facial hair, and then we've got Jason, and we've got Logan. So it's actually a contest to who has the weirdest beard going on there. But and Ronald, of course, is there too. So that's a picture of some guys on a bench with Ronald McDonald in India. And so if you study that picture, though, you see there's some other things going on in the picture. You see there's a gas station, I think, going on back there, and there is a car here, and there is some ladies with orange scarves here. I think they're the McDonald's workers over there. There's some other things going on in that picture, but if I said to you, what is this picture about? What is the subject of this picture? You would say, this is a picture of some guys on a bench with Ronald McDonald. So if I showed you this picture, and I said, what's it about? And you said, it's a picture of a car. No, it's not. If you said it's a picture of a gas station, no. If you're noticing all these things, I would say you are missing the point of the picture. Yes, that is there. The gas station's there. The girls are there. But that's not what the picture is about. It's about us sitting on a bench there in India. But it's possible to see a picture like this and to focus on something that is not the main point of the picture. It's possible to see it and to miss the point. And in the passage that we're about to read, I think what Jesus is saying is that it's possible to read the Bible that way too. It's possible to read the Bible and be immersed in the details of the Bible, to notice a lot of things about the Bible, but ultimately to miss the point of the Bible, to miss the reason why the Bible has been given to us. You think about the context here of this passage, and what's going on is that this is at the very end of the book of Luke. So we've already had the crucifixion of Jesus. We've had the resurrection. We've had Jesus appearing to his disciples and explaining to them the purpose of his resurrection. And this is right there at the end, after he's been raised from the dead, one of his last times to be with his disciples. And we could say it's his last sermon, because it really is one of the last times where he is explaining scripture to them and teaching them. So you might say, okay, what is it that he thinks is important enough to talk about on this last message? Is he going to tell them, okay, here's the secret to like building great organizations, and here's the way that we're going to convince people of the gospel, and here's, you know, what you need to do, here's where you need to go first, and here's, you know, a to-do list for what you should be doing after I go? That's not really what he does. What he does is he kind of rolls it back to the basics, and he gives this last sermon. This last sermon is about the Bible. And so you might think that, well, they already knew that. They've been disciples. They've been around for years. They already know about the Bible. They're kind of past these basic things. But Jesus is saying, no. His concern at this point is that after he goes back into heaven, after he's ascended to the Father, that his disciples will use the Bible wrongly, and he doesn't want that to happen. So his last sermon is a sermon about the Bible. It's about what the point of the Bible is, so that these disciples will use the Bible in the way that it is intended. And of course, we have the same danger that they have. We have the danger of using the Bible wrongly, of missing the point of the Bible. And so I think in reading this passage, we need to say, what is the Bible all about? What would Jesus have us to see in the Bible? So look at Luke 24, and I'll begin reading in verse 44. Then Jesus said to them, the disciples gathered, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I still was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So Jesus' last sermon is a sermon about the Bible. In the time we have this morning, I want to bring before you what I believe are the two key lessons he's teaching his disciple about the Bible, so that we can read the Bible and not miss the point of the Bible. So two key lessons that we need to get. And the first lesson is this: the Bible is about God's gospel. The Bible is about God's gospel. Look at verse 44 one more time. It says, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I still was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" So he's taking the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, dividing the Old Testament up into these three sections. So he's saying the whole Old Testament, all the Old Testament, he's saying, that's all about me. Those books, what is contained in them, it's all about me, and all those things that are written about me must be fulfilled. He's saying, this is what I taught you when I was with you. This is what I've been trying to help you see. This is for these 3 years we've been walking around Galilee and walking down to Jerusalem and going all around. He's saying, this is what I want you to get, that it's all about me, that all of scripture is fulfilled in me, in the Christ. And specifically, he says this, he says in verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, that he's trying to help them to understand. And he said to them, verse 46, "Thus it is written," what's written? So this is what the Bible's about. This is what is written in scripture, "that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." The Bible is all about God's gospel. The Bible is about how Christ had to suffer. It's about how Christ had to rise from the dead. He's saying that's what scripture's pointing to. That's the flow of the whole thing. That's the message of the whole book. It's about this gospel. And you say, where is that? Where do we see that in the Bible? And you think of all the messianic prophecies, all the prophecies of the one who is to come, the deliverer that God would send, how that deliverer would be, yes, a king, but he would be a crucified king, a suffering king. We could look at a lot of passages. Maybe we'll just go to one, Isaiah 53. It's a familiar passage, one example of in scripture of how the Christ had to suffer, how he had to rise from the dead. Isaiah 53. Verse 3, it says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And see, that's it right there. We're like these sheep. We have turned astray. We've wandered off. We've been created for God's glory, created to honor God. But instead of doing that in our lives and worshiping God alone, we've wandered off in our own ways, worshiping every which thing, bowing down to idols that we've created, bowing down to the idol of our own sufficiency. And it says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Someone had to come and get us out of that mess. Christ had to suffer. Christ had to die. And all of Scripture points to that. So the question as we go back to Luke 24 is, do you read the Bible like that? Do you read the Bible and do you read the Old Testament? And do you read the stories and do you read the Psalms and do you read the prophets? Do you read the whole book and do you say, this book is about Jesus? This book is about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the saving news that a Savior has come into the world. Do you read the Bible like that? For a long time, I didn't. See, I grew up in the church and went to Sunday school and went to youth group and was around the Bible, read the Bible, was homeschooled, for goodness sake. So, you know, I did it all, you know, the way you're supposed to do it. But I was there. I was in church. I was being taught truth, and I was, you know, but I missed the point. See, I didn't read the Bible like Jesus is saying to read it here. See, when I read the Bible, I thought that I was the hero. And you say, well, that's what I don't see the verse that talks about Eric Zeller, but I did. See, I read it, and I thought, as I read the Bible, there's basically two teams here. There's the good team, and there's the bad team, and I'm definitely on the good team. So I read these passages, and I thought of myself, I'm like Moses doing battle with Pharaoh here, and I'm David preparing to defeat the enemy armies, and I'm the apostles preaching the gospel, and I'm right there. I'm with the good side, but as I read that, I didn't get this bad team. Like, what was wrong with them? Like, what was wrong with all these idol worshipers in the Old Testament? And what's wrong with these Pharisees who like are opposing Jesus? And even these disciples who are being taught by Jesus and they don't get it. And then you get Peter and he's denying Jesus. What's wrong with those people? I'm not like that. I wouldn't do that. I'm on the good side. That's how I thought of it. And so in my life, after being taught that for many years, I needed to genuinely believe. But what needed to happen for me to genuinely believe, and this happened when I was 15 or 16, I didn't per se need to change my view of Jesus. I believed the truth about Jesus. I believed that he was, you know, the God and Lord and Savior. I believed all that, but I needed to change my view of me. I needed to change my view of Eric. I needed to see myself as someone who needed what that Savior offered. I needed to see that I wasn't on the good team. I was on the bad team. Because the Bible is not about, hey, like, here's the good and the bad and, you know, choose the good. What the Bible is about is how this world is a broken place. It's a broken world. Everything is corrupted by sin. Every one of us is corrupted by sin. We are sinners by nature and by choice. And I am a sinner by nature and by choice. The Bible is about sinners sinning and about how we need help. Not just the characters and the stories, but me. I need help. I need Jesus. I need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. And see, back then when I was younger, you know, in the church, I never wanted anything to do with missions. That wasn't an interest of mine. You couldn't have dragged me to India kicking and screaming. It's, you know, I'm doing fine right here where I am. Thank you. But what changed? What changed is that God, you know, not in a, like a one-time event, not like the audible voice of God kind of thing, but over time, as God taught me from his word, and I came gradually to see the Bible more and more the way Jesus is seeing the Bible, it helped me to see God's priorities and God's message and the realities of the church and the world today. So my story is one, you know, Paul makes this contrast in Philippians 3 between having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law and a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ. And see, that was me. I'm like, yeah, I got righteousness. I got my own righteousness. See all these people out there that are committing all these sins, and thank God I'm not doing that. It was my own righteousness. But I had to come to a point where I realized that wasn't good enough. I am broken in my self-righteousness, my self-idolatry, and I need a righteousness from outside of me, a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ. I need a Savior. And when you start to see that, and then you open the Bible, you start to see that that's the message on every page. How can you miss it? How can you not get it? Because it's there. It's there everywhere. It's there in Genesis. It's there in Leviticus. It's there in Psalms and in Ecclesiastes. And it's there throughout the whole book that the Bible is all about God's gospel. So read the Bible like that. But there's two lessons here. The first lesson is that the Bible is about God's gospel. But the second lesson is that the Bible is all about God's mission. So look back to Luke 24. It's very important that we understand what Jesus is saying here. So 24:46, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. But then he goes to verse 47, and you see it starts with that word and. So we've got a second point here, a second lesson, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So we got to understand what Jesus is saying. He's not saying this. He's not saying, okay, the Bible, it's all about me. That's the message. And then, by the way, you should go do some preaching. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this. He's saying the Bible is all about two things. Number one, the Bible is all about the gospel. And number two, the Bible is all about the mission. To say it another way, you could say the whole Bible, all of Scripture has a Christological emphasis, but the whole Bible also has a missiological emphasis. The Bible is all about God's gospel and about God's mission. The Bible talks about a lot of other things besides those two things, but it only talks about everything else in relation to those two things. Jesus is saying, that's the point. Don't miss that. That's the subject. That's what Scripture is about. It's about God's gospel and God's mission. And this gospel of Christ's death and resurrection, that's one part of what you need to see from Scripture, but there's another part, and that is this mission. And do you read the Bible like that? Do you see a mission on every page of Scripture? Because you come here and you say, okay, we talk about mission, we talk about evangelism, we talk about other countries. Why should we do that? Why should we emphasize mission as a church? Why should we have a series on evangelism? Why should we share testimonies? Why should we invest resources in mission trips in other countries and supporting missionaries and all of these things that happen? Why should that happen here? And the right answer, the only right answer, is because of your commitment to God's word. Because of your passion to read this book and obey it, and because of what you see in here, that God's mission is on every page of the Bible. And let's see this, because as we look, we can see that Jesus gives us some detail. He explains this further. This is, again, the last sermon. It's his final instruction. So he's going to unpack for us what it means that the Bible is all about God's mission. So five things we can see here, five lessons. First, the biblical task of mission is proclamation. He says this. He says, it's written that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. You see that it should be proclaimed. The gospel has to be announced. The gospel has to be declared. The gospel has to be proclaimed. He said it should be proclaimed. You see, it's a passive. How does that happen? Someone's got to do it. People have to do it. God's people need to proclaim God's gospel. The gospel must be proclaimed. That's the task here, to proclaim the gospel. This is what Jesus was emphasizing after he rose from the dead. John 20:21, he said, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. I'm sending you out to go and proclaim. Matthew 28:19, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. So we're going and making disciples. We're going and proclaiming the gospel. That's this task of mission. But then there's a task. And then secondly, there's a biblical focus of mission. The focus of mission is Jesus. He said this proclamation is in his name. Repentance and forgiveness are proclaimed in his name. Our proclamation is in Jesus' name. There is one name that is above every name, and that is the name of Jesus. And so when we go, and whether you're sharing the gospel with your next door neighbor or whether we're involved in missions in another country, this is a message about Jesus Christ. We're not telling people how to have a relationship with God in some generic sense, however you want to define that. We're not telling people, you know, let's talk about spirituality. We're talking about Jesus Christ. That's the name by which people are saved, the only name by which someone can be saved. We're calling people to believe in Jesus. And then thirdly, there's a biblical message, the biblical message of mission, and that's repentance and forgiveness. You see that in verse 47. What are we proclaiming? Repentance and forgiveness should be proclaimed. See, there's a so what to this mission. There's a so what to the mission. As we see that all of Scripture is about God's gospel, as we see that Christ had to come, that Christ had to suffer, that Christ had to be raised from the dead, that Christ now rules over all, as we see that gospel, and as we share that gospel, as we proclaim that gospel, we also must proclaim that there is a so what, that there is a way that people need to respond to that, and that way is through repentance. Repentance that leads to the forgiveness of sins. I like the New American Standard Translation's repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Because that's what it is. It's turning from sin. Whatever I was doing before, whatever I was worshiping before, whatever my life was built upon before, turning from that in repentance and turning to God in faith. In faith and receiving on the basis of that faith in Christ, the forgiveness of sins. That's the message. That's what we're calling people to. And we've got, and that's important, you know, because in this day and age in which we live, there's confusion on that point. What is our task? What is our message? What is the church doing in the world? And there's a lot of muddying in the waters of what our priority is. And we need to see here that Jesus very specifically and very particularly gives us this task of proclaiming repentance and forgiveness. And there's a lot of things that we can be doing in the world that are good things, but are not this thing. So feeding the poor, responding to world crises, economic development, all of these things are important and they all could be good things for Christians to be involved in, but they are not this thing. They are not what the message of Scripture is all about. The message of Scripture is all about repentance and forgiveness of sins being proclaimed in Jesus' name. But then fourthly, we have a biblical goal of mission. Biblical goal of mission. It says here, verse 47, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name, but where? Where do we do that? Where do we proclaim this gospel? And it says it must be proclaimed to all nations. To all nations. And this phrase, all nations, or to all nations, panta ta ethne, it occurs all throughout Scripture. It occurs repeatedly in the Bible, and we need to wrap our arms around what that means. See, nation, as we sometimes use the word, we think of a country like the United States or like Canada. That's a nation. But that's not what a biblical concept of a nation is. In the Bible, when it uses the word nation, it's talking about what we might call an ethnic people group. That's a group of people that have a shared culture, a shared history, a shared language, a shared background. They're a tribe or a group of people with a common heritage. That's what a people group is. That's what a nation is. And in one country, which is ultimately a country, is kind of an arbitrary line, a geopolitical state, we might have more than one people or nation within that country. So for example, in the United States, we have the Cherokee Nation or the, you know, Choctaw Nation, these Native American tribes that are different nations within this country of the United States. So there's a possibility of having different nations within one country. And so Jesus is saying, not just that every country in the world needs to hear the gospel, but that all of these peoples, all of these people groups, all of these nations should have repentance and faith proclaimed to them. And so one of these two pillars of Scripture is that, not just the gospel of Jesus Christ, but this mission to go to all peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you might say, okay, I get that there's prophecies about Jesus. I get that the Old Testament is about Jesus. But this idea of saying that mission is all throughout the Bible, I'm not so sure about that. Where is that taught in Scripture? Where is this idea of all nations taught in Scripture? I'm glad you asked. Let's look at a few verses together. We go back in the Old Testament, back to Genesis, and way back there, this is the foundation of the nation of Israel. God is calling Abram, and look what God says to Abram in Genesis 12. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is a promise. This is a prophecy. God is saying to Abraham that in you, in this family, in this nation that I'm creating from you, there's a plan. God has a purpose that involves all the families of the earth, all the tribes of the earth, all the peoples of the earth, they're going to be blessed. God desires to bring blessing, not just to one people, but God has a heart for all the peoples of the world, all the families of the world, and he's going to do that through Abram. And this is the heart of God as revealed all throughout Scripture. So we could go over to Psalms, and you see this. You see Psalms saying, declare his glory among the nations. So where do we declare God's glory? Just here? No, among the nations, everywhere, declare God's glory there. His marvelous works among one people? No, all the peoples declare his glory there. Psalm 72, it's a prayer. May all kings fall down before him. May all nations serve him. Let's pray that prayer. May all nations serve the one true and living God. Psalm 108:3. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praise to you among the nations. I'm standing here in view of the world, and I want to praise this Lord who is the Lord of all the nations, who desires to bring blessing to all the nations. Then in prophecy, we see these prophecies of what God is going to do, how he's going to bring deliverance into the world. And he says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant. Isaiah 49 says this, verse 6, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. So Christ is going to come and he's going to be a light for the nations because God desires that his salvation may reach the end of the earth. That's what he wants. That's his plan. He's going to bring blessing to all the families of the earth. He's going to bring his salvation to the end of the earth. So it's the Old Testament is replete with that. The Old Testament is all about God's mission. But it's not just the Old Testament. It's the New Testament too. We can see this. And let me just read a couple of verses. You don't have to turn there. Matthew 24:14 says, this gospel of the kingdom, Jesus says this, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. The gospel will be proclaimed to all nations. Paul said in Romans 15 that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order that the Gentiles or the nations might glorify God for his mercy. Paul says that Christ came so that the nations could know, so that the nations could worship, so that the nations could praise God for his mercy. And so in Romans 1, Paul says that his mission, Paul's mission, is to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So there's a worldwide scope to this thing. God's plan, this gospel ministry, it's about all the nations of the world. And when you look further in Scripture, you go to the end of Scripture. And go ahead and turn here with me. Turn to Revelation chapter 5, because I want you to see this. So it's a prophecy, this prophecy of the end times and of this congregation gathered before the throne of Christ. And look who's there, Revelation 5. Revelation 5, 9, they sing a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God. This is Christ, save people for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So there are these people that will come from every tribe and tongue and nation. It's going to happen. God's mission will be fulfilled. So all of Scripture is about this, from Genesis to Revelation. There's this reality that repentance and forgiveness through Christ will be proclaimed to all nations. That's where this message must be proclaimed. So what does that mean? Okay, so if there's this biblical goal of proclaiming the gospel to every ethnic people group of the world, what do we do with that? How do we respond to that? What does applying that look like? Well, first of all, we need to be proclaiming the gospel right here, right? We are here amidst a nation. We are here amidst, there's a people all around us. There are many of them that do not know Christ. So friends, we got to be about proclaiming repentance and forgiveness right here. We need to be a people who are a proclaiming people, a people from whom the gospel is pouring out wherever we are, because there are people who need to hear it right here. If we are a people who are committed to Scripture, we should be a people who are committed to that kind of a lifestyle in our everyday life. But that's not the end of it. We don't just stop there and say, okay, we are talking to our next door neighbor about the gospel and that's it. No, do that, but we need to do that, but we need to not be content with that. We need to not be content with just reaching out to our own community, not being so focused on the ministry opportunities here that we'll never exhaust in our lifetime. But if we are going to be a biblical people, if we're going to read the Bible correctly, we need to see in the Bible a call for us to go to as many nations as possible, to get the word out to as many of these people groups in the world as possible. And think about this. Our primary goal, this is, bear with me here, because this is going to sound controversial. But our primary goal is not to reach as many individuals as possible with the gospel. That's not the goal that we're given here. That's a great goal. We should be doing that. We should be trying to reach as many individuals as we can. But that's not the goal that Jesus presents here. If our goal was to reach as many individuals as possible, we probably would not do overseas missions. Do you get that? We probably would not, because there are millions of people here in California that have never heard the gospel. And so what if we didn't do missions? What if we didn't export, you know, to other places some of our trained people, some of our leaders? What if we didn't spend so much time and energy talking about missions and investing in missions and sending people to other places? What if we just kept all of our financial investment and our effort of energy and all this stuff? What if we just focused right here? Wouldn't that reach more people ultimately? Maybe so. But John Piper says it this way, and I appreciate this illustration. He says, imagine that you've got two ocean liners, okay? Think Titanic here, okay? You got two ocean liners, and they're out there, you know, in the North Pole or whatever, and they're both sinking. They both hit icebergs. They're both going down. And you are the one who is in charge of the rescue team. And you've got two boats. So you got, you know, a crew of 10 in this boat and a crew of 10 in this boat, and you're the rescue team. You're going to go fish people out of the water and save them from these sinking ships. And so you get to the first ship, and it's a mess. And the ship's going down, there's people in the water, they're screaming, they're swimming, and you just start plucking people out. You're trying to save as many as you can. You're trying to help whoever you can. And then so you're right there at the first boat, and you're working as hard as you can. And then, you know, off in the distance, you see this other boat way over there. And there's people over there, and they're saying, help, help, we need help over here. So the question is, what do you do? Do you leave that first boat and go over to the other boat? And the question, and if your goal is to save as many people out of that water as possible, you probably won't go. Because there's more people in the water than you can possibly save with your two small boats. The extra time that it takes to paddle over there, and the extra energy that it takes your people to row over there, it's probably going to result in wasted time and more people lost. So if your only goal is maximizing numbers, you probably would just stay at the one boat. And we can think about missions that way too, but you've got to realize that our way of thinking is not God's way of thinking. And God's way of thinking is not say, in your, God doesn't say this. He doesn't say, in your human reasoning, think of like how you can do, reach as many people as possible. What he says is, I want you to go to every nation. He says, I want the gospel to go to every nation. That may not be your logical way of thinking about it. That may not be what you think is best, but that's what I think is best. That's what the Bible is about. It's about you going to all nations. Our perspective, our human thinking is not God's thinking. And so we need to submit ourselves to God's word and to God's will and say, this message here, what this Bible is calling us to, is not just to proclaim to as many individuals as possible. By all means, let's do that, but let's also say we want to establish a church. We want to see the gospel go forward to as many peoples as possible, to as many nations as possible. Will that win the most people? I don't know, but that's not the question. It's not our job to decide what to do. Our job is to say, what does God call us to do, and obey. So even as we're working hard on proclaiming the gospel here, we need to say, how do we get the gospel to more nations and more nations and more nations? When you think about these nations of the world, as missiologists, people who write about and study missions, think about it, they say there's basically two kinds of people groups in the world. There are those who are reached and those who are unreached. So now a reached people group, that doesn't mean that every person in that group is saved. What that means is that there is a Christian presence there. There are believers there. There's a church there. There's the gospel being preached. So for example, right here where we live, that's a reached people. There's plenty of unsaved people, but there's the opportunity for those people to hear the gospel through the witness of the church. That's a reached people group. On the other hand, there's unreached people groups. An unreached people group is one of the people groups in the world who has no Christian presence at all among them. There is no church, there is no gospel witness, there are no Christian resources, they are totally unreached. What this means is that if you were a part of such a people group, you would be born and you would live your whole life and you would die without ever having been to a church because there is no church to go to, without ever having heard the gospel because there is no one that lives in that place speaking that language who could possibly share the gospel with you, without ever having read a Bible because there is no Bible available there. That's what being a part of an unreached people group looks like. And when we think about the world today, we confront the reality that in the different countries of the world, there are multiple unreached people groups. There are more than one unreached people group in most countries of the world. And so if we kind of are trying to picture what this looks like, we could say, and this is, you know, kind of a silly illustration, but let's say this M&M right here, is one unreached people group. And so think for a minute about what does it take to reach one single unreached people group? It's a massive investment of sending people, of people going and learning that language, of learning that culture, of trying to figure out how to establish the church among this one unreached people. And so then you multiply that by thinking about a country like, for example, Uganda. In Uganda, there are six unreached people groups. So six. So think about that. In one country, six unreached peoples. It's a huge challenge and opportunity for missions. But then in other countries, there's different numbers. For example, in Brazil today, Brazil's got a lot of tribes and languages, and there's 29 unreached peoples in Brazil, 29. And then if you think about the United States, you think, well, this is, you know, historically a Christian country, right? But in the United States, we've got people from other countries, we've got immigrant communities, and there are unreached peoples here. In fact, there's 90 right here in the U.S., 90 unreached peoples, given the size of the population, the different kinds of people that are here. But even as this morning, we're kind of focusing not particularly on Africa or South America or the U.S., though there's good ministries to be had in all those places. We're thinking about India. So let's think about India from the perspective of unreached peoples. Because India has a complicated history. It wasn't originally one country. It was originally all sorts of different countries. There are many different tribes and castes and languages, and has a very rich and complicated history. So when we think about India, we're talking about not one or two or five or 10 or even 100. But India has 2,300 unreached peoples, 2,300. That makes India by far the most unreached country in the world. Just in India, there are more unreached people groups than in North America, South America, Africa, the Middle East, and Europe all put together. That's just in India. These are 2,300 nations right here where Jesus has called us to go and make disciples, and we have not yet gone as the church. That's the reality of India today. So what do we do with that? How do we respond to that? How do we think about a place where there is no church, where there is no gospel ministry? The first question is, what is the need? What is the need here? What does this people group need and this people group need? What do these 2,300 people groups need? And the answer is that they need what Jesus is talking about right here. They need someone to come and proclaim repentance and forgiveness in Jesus' name. And more than that, they need a church, a healthy church that's preaching the gospel, a church that believes that all of Scripture is about God's gospel and God's mission, and a church where the gospel will be proclaimed to that people group. That's the need. That's the way that God has ordained for that to happen. And then looking back in Luke 24, we see there's a strategy here. There's a biblical strategy for mission. It says this, it says that the Christ should suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So there's a hint of a strategy there. We're going to start somewhere. We're going to start in Jerusalem. We're going to begin there, but then go out from there to all nations. Jesus expands on that in Acts 1. In Acts 1:8, he says that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth, to all the nations of the earth. So you've got to start somewhere. You've got to start where you are, but we have to go out from there as the church and proclaim the gospel in other places. You think about that day. Going wasn't easy. Going from Jerusalem to Antioch to Rome, these were hazardous journeys. They were difficult journeys. There were hostile people. There were people, you know, someone wise once said that people groups are unreached because they don't want to be reached. They don't want to hear the gospel. But going that day wasn't easy, but it was required. That's what Jesus called his people to do. And in the same way in our day, this missionary task, this missionary enterprise, it's tough. It takes the investment of a lifetime, not just of those who go, but of those who are here. And those who would be a part of that support network, who would be committing themselves to prayer, who would be volunteering to help with all of the various needs of the ministry, logistically and financially and in every which way. It takes an army of God's people to say, we believe this book. We believe this Savior. We believe that all of Scripture is pointing to this need for the gospel to go forth to all nations, and we are willing to commit our lives to that great goal that our Savior has put before us. That's what it takes. And we say, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And see, that's our hope as we go to India. And as we, you know, as you guys are a part of that through being part of Church of the Canyons, and as we continue to beg and to exhort and to encourage you to be a part of our ministry through your prayer and through your serving in any way you can, because we believe Christ will build his church in India because he said he would. He said he will build his church. We believe that there will be churches established among these unreached people groups, whether through our ministry or through the ministries that will come after that. We believe that as we are training pastors and leaders in Delhi, that God will use that to make himself known in those places. Because we read the end of the book, we read the end of the Bible, and we see that there are those people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. So we believe that there will be people worshiping Christ from every one of these groups. So we go into this mission not with expectations of human success, but with confidence that God's word will not fail and that God will do that. And we are excited that we get to be a part of that. And we are excited that you guys have a chance to be a part of that with us. And what I mean by that, I don't mean like, okay, like, well, it says we got to do some missions. So let's like, okay, let's, you know, we got to do what we got to do. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the fact that we are a people, every one of us who are believers in Christ, we are a people who have been bought with a price, who have been saved from our sin, who have the opportunity to become worshipers of God and to live what we were designed to do as people created in God's image. And the opportunity is, in that joy that we have in Christ, we can make that joy known to the world and make it known to people that they have the opportunity to share in that joy. And I think of the Disney movie Cinderella. Okay, you guys seen this? I have kids, so I watch a lot of those kind of movies. This is an old one, so maybe, you know, some of you have seen it. So there's this Cinderella movie. It's the one with the mice and all that. And so there's this very sad part in the movie where there's been some hostility from the stepsisters, and it appears that Cinderella is not going to get to go to the ball because she has all this work to do, and it's not going to work out. And so the little animals call a meeting and they're having their council together, and they say, Cinderella's not going to get to the ball. And they're down. They're crying. They're sad. It's a very down time. She's not, you know, too much work. She's not going to get her dress done. But then the light bulb goes on. One has a bright idea. He says, hey, we can do it. We can do this. And what unfolds after that is that everybody springs into action, and that all of the mice and all of the birds go, and whatever they're able to do, they do their little task, and some get buttons and some get ribbons, and some, you know, are flying and sewing at the same time, and they're all singing and dancing the whole time. And sure enough, that dress gets made. That dress gets made. One of them could not have made the dress, but working together, they can all make that dress. And I think that's a beautiful picture of what we have the opportunity to do as the body of Christ, is saying, like, no one of us can go and reach one people group, and no one of us can certainly think about reaching 2,300 unreached people groups, but working together as the body of Christ, using our giftedness and being committed to God's work, who knows what God might do. But then the other thing I love about that Cinderella thing is that they are not doing it begrudgingly. They're not like, okay, well, let's make a dress then. They're rejoicing. They are singing. They are excited about the opportunity. And that's what I want us to see. I want us to be people who have this joy and have this zeal, just like those mice say, we have this person we love and we want to see her made beautiful. And so we're going to do this. That's what I want us to see. I want us to come together and say, we want the one we love to look beautiful in this world. And by working together and serving in our gifts and believing what he said about his gospel going to all nations, that can be done. Let me pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this call for the gospel to be seen throughout Scripture, for the mission to be seen throughout Scripture. May we be a people who have a zeal and a passion for your gospel and for your mission. May that come out of us in every possible way, both here in Canyon Country, around Santa Clarita, and to the ends of the earth. Father, may you make clear to us how you would have us be involved in that. May you make clear to every one of us how we can serve, how we can invest, how we can be a part of what you are doing in this world. We thank you for our Savior, in whom we depend for every breath. We pray in his name. Amen.